I sort of appreciate the mind practice there, Brother Richard, because you have to think, right? Okay, which one am I singing? Which one are the ladies singing? And it gives your brain a little bit of an exercise. So it's better than me coming up with an algebra problem or a trigonometry problem, which I would miserably fail at. Some of you probably are better than that. But I was thinking when you said deacons, Brother Richard, that perhaps we could have them do the alphabet, maybe forward and backwards. So if you were part of the afternoon service last week, you may get a little snicker out of that. But anyway, it's good to be here today. Thank you for being here. We had a wonderful time yesterday distributing baskets to the fire stations and EMS stations and the police stations in Hamilton. I will confess, I was a little bit nervous. You know, you never know quite how you're going to be received. And from several stories from yesterday, those baskets were very much appreciated. I'll just give you a little brief example. We purchased these cutting boards, like they were wooden or bamboo cutting boards, and then Richard and Anna engraved on them, on the back, "Thank you for always answering the call," and then in the corner had our church information. And then on top of that, we piled all the baked goods that many of you made, and also all the supplies that were brought in, such as tissues and throat lozenges and things like that. Anyway, it turned out to be a big basket. So large, in fact, we wrapped one, and then we had a big gift bag with the non-perishable items in it. But anyway, the one that we went to, Christine and I and two of our kids, we went to the large station. It's a training area by Nebo Road. So you take the Red Hill to Dartnell and get off, and it's just right back in there. And we dropped off at the fire station in front there. They were really grateful. And then they told us to go back to the building behind, where it was the dispatch hub for Hamilton. And so this is where if you call 911, your call will go here. Well, we were on the fire floor, and there were three people there. And they had to escort us up there, and we got this wonderful tour of what they do there. It kind of looked like NASA, you know, just all these screens were there, and then you heard the different fire trucks in Hamilton that were talking, and the kids got to see the lady talk to one of the trucks, and it was really neat. I was able to communicate with the deputy fire chief who happened to be there, and we talked for probably half an hour yesterday, and they were just telling us all the different things they do, and they were very, very appreciative that they were thought of in the way that we thought of them and provided that basket. So thank you for participating, and that was just phase one. Next Sunday is phase two of our first responders appreciation, and that will culminate in our service next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And if you know someone in first response in that field, in that line of work, let us know. We want to reach out to them and invite them. We know for a fact we'll have three with us next Sunday, and we're hoping many from the community will come as well. And I think I have a different idea for this coming Friday. I thought I might, you know, get like a dozen donuts or something and put a flyer on there for Sunday just to give them a fresh awareness that we're having the service Sunday. So if you want to help me with that, come see me after church. I'd be glad to put you to work there, but hoping that we can do that. Fabio and Rita, they went to deliver, and he called me and said there was no one there. That was the Sherman Station, right? And so there was no one there. He was going to try again in 30, 45 minutes or so. And I told him, I said, well, actually, we're at the dispatch, and we heard that the Sherman engines are back at the station, so you can go ahead and go on back. So they went back, and Fabio met someone that he knew, and they got a little tour, and they were just really appreciative. So lots of good stories like that from yesterday. And I was very happy, and I thank you all for participating in that and be in prayer for the upcoming Sunday. Brother Marvin Massacre, pastor of the Golden Harvest Baptist Church, will be here, as well as Tim Shobchek, I believe, I'm saying that right, and then Eugene will be here, so we're looking forward to that. You be praying. Open your Bibles to start this morning, please, to Acts chapter 17, and then we'll be in John chapter 6, lest you think I'm straying away from the Gospel of John these last few weeks. That's where we'll be spending most of our time, but I want you to start in Acts chapter 16, and I want to ask a question or sort of get you in the frame of mind for what we're going to look at. So the frame of mind that I am trying to steer you to this morning is the frame of mind in which we find the people receiving the words of Christ in John chapter 6. So let me start with a question. Do you have anyone in your life, or are you someone who always likes to have, you know, something new or the latest and greatest, whether it's a great remedy that someone came up with, a great diet, a cool phone, a neat car, the latest and greatest. You have the new car, the new phone, the new clothes. You know, that can also happen mentally, philosophically, and also spiritually. You say, well, how so? I'll share you an example of this in Acts chapter 17. This is where Luke wrote about Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And this is where a group of people had called Paul before them, and they have this knack for new stuff. So see if you can spot it in verse 19 of Acts chapter 17. It says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Look at verse 21. I almost chuckle when reading this. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They wanted the new thing, the latest and the greatest. So you could ask, well, is that bad or is that good? Well, I think the answer really depends on, as so often is the case, what is the motivation behind wanting to know or wanting to have this new thing? And subsequently, what are you going to do with the information when you get this new stuff? That was certainly what occurred in Acts chapter 17, because when Paul gave this great sermon on Mars Hill, he began by acknowledging their altar, or their tomb, with the inscription to the unknown God. And things were going fairly well until he began to land on the centrality or the importance of the resurrection, and things began to get just a little bit hairy there. Here's his exact words in verse 30 of Acts 17. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now things are different. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Well, when he got to that point, what did his listeners think then about this new thing? We want to know this new doctrine. What did they think? They asked for something new. The gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was about the newest thing that was going on. Of course, we understand if they were interpreting the Old Testament properly and paying close attention, they should have known. But this was what was happening, and it was new. It was as new as it gets. So how did that go, you may ask? Well, look at verse 32. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Wait a minute. I thought you wanted to hear something new. Why are you mocking? Well, look at what happened. The other group, at the end of that verse, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. So apparently, this idea that God had been patient with them because of their ignorance, God sort of winked at their lack of knowledge. Now it was time for all men everywhere to repent and believe. And that was not enough to move them into action. Now some did. It was nice in verse 34 to read, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So it appears that some people wanted to hear something new just because it was new and they hadn't heard it yet, and others had a genuine desire to learn and respond and to listen to what it was that was being said. So what about the tendency to never be open to something new? You know, sometimes we don't like new things or change. Think about yourself. Where are you in that continuum? Are you someone who just loves new things and embraces it? Or are you someone who is on the other side of that just kind of sort of likes things the way they are and is not really into change? The first person to embrace something new, a lot of times you find in couples that, you know, they say opposites attract. Sometimes you find one person is the new person and the other person is, I don't like change. And that's always an interesting dynamic, right, when you put those two together. But I have a purpose for this morning, and there's a sense in which where we find ourselves in the study of the Gospel of John, and I realize for you that it's always a guess, where will Pastor Tricky be in John today? Because I've really been all over the Gospel of John. And I have loved doing it this way for several reasons. Number one, most of us know a lot of the stories in the Gospel of John. We do. But to see them stand alone and then put them together week by week, it, to me, has been quite helpful. So today we're going to be in John chapter 6, and we've not spent a lot of time on the early ministry of Jesus Christ, where he began to just start doing things, the turning the water into wine, that first miracle. We haven't really talked a lot about that yet. And so there is some question in John chapter 6 as to the chronology of events. So it is thought that several months have elapsed since chapter 5, between chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now, just like in chapter 5, that's where Jesus heals the impotent man. And then in chapter 6, we begin to see quite the crowd beginning to follow Christ. In fact, in the first half of chapter 6, there were 5,000 hungry men that needed to be fed. And add to that the women and children, so we understand there's a big following. Something has happened. This is not just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. There's also growing opposition. So I've decided to entitle the sermon today, Responding to Hard Truth in the Wrong Way. Responding to Hard Truth in the Wrong Way. And what we are going to read today, let me just say, if you're new to studying Scripture and not all that familiar with this, it is shocking to read some of the things we'll read today from the Bible. Just if you think of it from merely a physical or fleshly perspective, it's easy to miss the spiritual here and to be shocked by what we read. And what we're going to observe is people who are responding to this hard news in the wrong way. They're responding to the unique claims of the gospel of Christ in a way that they shouldn't have. And so there's two ways this can be received this morning. If you're here today and you've never made a decision to place your faith and trust in Christ, I'm hoping you will see that you want to distance yourself from that position. You want to place your faith and trust in Christ. And then as Christians, which, you know, majority likely are today, I want you to be able to see what motivated you to believe in the gospel in the first place and what led you to that. Not to discount the drawing of the Holy Spirit, by the way, but what was your thinking and thought process at the time that you were saved? Much of what Jesus was telling these folks was entirely new. Now, if they'd been careful students of the Old Testament, like I said, they should have been able to begin to draw these conclusions. But this is new compared to their twisted understanding of what it meant to know and live for God. The passage before us can be helpful to us for those reasons that I stated. So let's look now at John chapter 6 in verse 41. You will begin pretty quick to pick up on what I mean, rather shocking things to read. Verse 41 says, "The Jews then murmured at him," or complained, grumbled, "because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" What do you do with bread? You eat it, right? Verse 42, "And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven?'" They know who Jesus is. He's back in his hometown. We know this guy. Well, how is it that he says he's from heaven? We know, we saw him grow up. Verse 43, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." By the way, you can write down Isaiah chapter 54 next to that verse. When he says it is written in the prophets, he's referring to a passage in Isaiah, verse 54, or chapter 54, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But it says it's written there that all men, or and they shall be all taught of God. "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Verse 46. "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You beginning to see how they were to be shocked by this yet? Verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves." In other words, they were arguing. saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." So do you see why I've titled this so far, Responding to Hard Truth? This is, from their perspective, very shocking to read. Verse 57. "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven." You've noticed that phrase several times now. "Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" And we're like, yeah, this is a hard saying. That this is difficult. Who's going to hear this? How are they going to respond? Verse 61. "When Jesus knew in himself," which I love that, by the way, when Jesus just knew, because he was God in the flesh, "when he knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." We're not fooling him one bit, and neither did these guys. Verse 65, "And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Isn't that sad? It's interesting that that verse has the marker of 666. Well, just interesting. Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him," and these are refreshing words, "'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That's how I hope you conclude your mindset this morning at the end of the sermon, with those very words. Verse 70 says, "Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." So that is rather shocking to see, and especially if you don't really know the Bible that well, or you're new to Scripture. And by the way, I welcome that spirit. I welcome you here. I welcome you online if you're listening, and this is some new information for you. I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited that you're listening. But the thing is, here we're going to look at the responses to this news, this hard truth. We're going to look at wrong responses to the unique claims of the gospel. So first off, don't do this. Don't murmur about the source of the Savior. Now, murmur is the biblical word there. But grumble or complain or question the source of our Savior. Believe that he is from heaven. It's interesting how many times in this section we read that Jesus is the eternal God or the bread from heaven. Verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" Verse 42, "They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith,'" again we read, "'I came down from heaven.'" Verse 50, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven." 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." So they liked to and preferred to think of Jesus in human terms alone. Now, I want you to think about that, because people today like to do that as well. Because if you attach deity to Jesus Christ, then some serious things have to change, right? They only preferred to think of Jesus in human terms alone. How does he say this? We know his father and his mother. How is it that he's claiming to be from heaven? We can't admit that Jesus is God in the flesh. A lot of people, a lot of religions try to do that very thing today. Jesus was just a good man. He was just a person born in a natural way. You know, they deny the virgin birth of Christ. They don't want to attribute deity to Jesus Christ, because as soon as you do, A lot has to change. Earlier in this book, we saw Jesus receive, I don't know, sort of scorn in a way, or at least suspicion because he was from Nazareth. Remember Nathaniel? He said, can there any good thing come from Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth was just a pathetic little town that nothing good ever came from. Why was that? Well, if Jesus was just another human, then his message was entirely optional, whether or not you believed it. If this is just some you know, random guy that's saying something that sounds new, but he's just human, then I don't necessarily have to believe it. I don't have to do anything with it. People do that to the Word of God as well. You know, they want to try and find every single reason under the sun to claim that Scripture is not from God. Why? Well, think about it. If it isn't from God, then you don't really have to be that concerned with it, right? But if it is from God, which we affirm and believe, then we have to do business with the Word of God. It is from God, and we have to pay attention. Some people spend much of their lives grumbling about that very issue, the deity of Jesus Christ and the authenticity of Scripture being from God. The Lord goes on to explain, not only is there such a place as heaven, I am come down from heaven, but also salvation is a work that is initiated by the Father. Look at verse 43. The Heavenly Father who sent his Son is at work, drawing men to himself. Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of God, of the Father, cometh unto me. I was reading about this passage earlier, and one commentator said, so long as man remains confident of his own ability, without divine help to assess life and try to determine what life is all about, as long as he is confident in his own ability, he cannot come to the Lord. He cannot believe. Why is that? Well, we just read it. Only the Father can draw. Only the Holy Spirit will draw a man to himself. And that is, you know, the final result of that would be faith in Christ. We often use that phrase, well, consider the source. How many have said that before? Well, consider the source every time you turn on the news, right? Well, consider the source. Isn't it funny, though, when they say stuff we like? Oh, what a good source. When they say something we don't like, we're like, well, consider the source. You know, it's not what we want. But in this case, a lot of people use that phrase, well, consider the source. That's especially apt here. Do you really believe that there is a God in heaven who wants to teach you, who wants to draw you to himself? And do you believe that if there is, and you believe in him, that some of what you believe or have heard or think is going to differ significantly than what God's word says? There is a very real sense in which when we study God's word, it is new in the sense that this is different than what we have heard taught before. This is different than what the world says. If heaven is the source of truth from God the Father, how likely is it that those ideas will differ significantly from what you previously believed or would have concluded on your own? By the way, this passage, I mentioned that Isaiah 54, write that down next to that verse, verse 45, Isaiah 54, 13. This is the quote from the Old Testament. It's actually a paraphrase of what he says in verse 45. But I like what Isaiah 53, verse 13 says. It says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. I like the emphasis on children there, because this is a good motivation to have our kids in church, to have the Scripture in our home and being read and being taught. It is a good justification for teaching our children young. People who believe that Jesus is from heaven are interested in having their kids under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, are interested in praying before their meals and having the Scripture taught in their home. Because don't you love the way that verse ends? Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, it says, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Who does not want peace for their children? I mean, I pray that frequently. Lord, give my children direction. Give them peace. Give them wisdom. Help them grow. Well, have them under the Word of God, the teaching and preaching of it, and more importantly, teach it in your home. Parents are the forefront of raising children. It's not the school's job or the church's job, as much as it is the parents' responsibility to bring up their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That was just a freebie and a little bit of a bunny trail there. But nonetheless, we don't believe that Jesus was from Nazareth in the sense that that's his ultimate location or his ultimate beginning. What's the word I'm looking for? Yes, origin, his beginning origin. We believe Jesus was from heaven, sent by the Father, who is right now drawing men and women to himself by teaching us his word. Often those ideas are new, but refreshingly so. I love what the psalmist said, and we agree. In Psalms 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And what is the final result of what is being offered? That's eternal life that he offers. It has a heavenly source. Now back in our text, in verse 51, Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is a great example of how what they were being challenged to believe was both new, but also extremely old. New because it was difficult. It was difficult or different, if you will, from what their traditions of self-righteousness and godliness by doing. It was different than those things. They'd been taught their heritage and their stance, their status in culture, and those things were resultant in salvation. But it's old that their entire history pointed in this redemptive direction. It's new they're hearing this in this way, but it's what everything in the Old Testament has been leading up to. And it's really kind of a shocking thing to see this all come together from a biblical perspective. You just have to sit back and say, wow, no man could ever put this together the way that it is. It is of God. It is incredible what God did when he gave us the Word of God. It offers eternal life. I am the living bread. What was one of the biblical phrases used to describe manna that their forefathers had eaten in the wilderness? Psalms 105, verse 40, if you want to write the verse down. It said, the people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with, the phrase is, the bread of heaven. Interesting, eh? So don't murmur about the source of the Savior. Believe that he is from heaven. I've been thinking a lot about my father in recent weeks, and I think I even said something about him last week in church, but his birthday was this week, or would have been if he was still with us, on October the 13th. And I took some time on Thursday just to thank God for my father and for his example. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord. And I was just so grateful. But you know, there is a very real sense in which my dad did not die on May the 5th, 2010, but rather he died in 1973 at Sagamont Baptist Youth Camp in Joplin, Missouri, where he admitted his need of a Savior, where he tasted of the bread of life and trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That was 49 years ago when he died to the flesh and was born again in the Spirit. And what happened after that, which was good and can only be explained as God living through them, is that he chose to live his life for the Lord after that. He would say with the Apostle Paul, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." One of the impacts of salvation is that we become heavenly minded. Say, well, I need a little bit of help with that, Pastor Tricky. I believe I'm saved and all that heavenly minded. Well, I guarantee you're not reading the book like you're supposed to. You're not being faithful to the Word of God and to church and growing because he helps you have a heavenly mind. The times in my life when I would be brave enough to admit, Lord, I am not very heavenly minded about this issue. I did not once doubt my salvation at that point in time. I doubted my time in the Word of God, around the people of God. That's when I started to struggle, and that's when I started to wonder what was going on. Why am I struggling with these thoughts? Why am I dealing with this sin? Because I wasn't in the Word of God like I should have been. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." That summarizes the way that my father lived his life. So don't murmur about the source of the Savior. Believe that he was from heaven. Another point to avoid is not to argue about the nature of our salvation. So, I don't do that. Well, good, and don't. But let's look at what they did in verse 52 back in the text. They begin to argue about the nature of salvation. How did some of the people in this text respond when Jesus instructed them to stop murmuring? Verse 52, don't murmur, don't grumble. Verse 52 says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I'm not sure that's the movement in the right direction. That's like when your kids are fighting in the back seat and your daughter says, Johnny's sticking his tongue out at me, Mommy. And Mommy says, Johnny, stop sticking your tongue out at your sister. So then Johnny obeys and then punches her. And, Mommy, Johnny punched me. Why did you punch your sister? Because you told me not to stick my tongue out. So I didn't. I obeyed, right? That's kind of what's happening here. They were murmuring and grumbling, and now they're arguing. They go from murmuring to arguing. But what is the core of the argument? What is this new truth that he is asking them to believe, at least new in the sense that it contradicts what they had previously been taught? Well, that is that salvation is not their birthright. That would have been shocking for some of them to hear. It's not a ritual. It's not a religion. It's not self-made righteousness. And by the way, these are all true today. It's not a religion. It's not a ritual. It's not self-made righteousness. Salvation comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it results, my friend, in a communion with God. That is something you can either argue about or rejoice in. And it's interesting that if you carefully examine the sequences of ideas that Jesus is giving here, it's almost the opposite of what we would have expected. He starts at the end and then moves to the present. So he says, life in Christ is eternal. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's both hard, but that's also delightful. It's both hard and delightful. At the same time, it's hard because you have to admit, verse 53, you have no life in you. We don't like that vulnerable position, do we? This is, you know, salvation requires a humbling of ourselves to admit that we are sinners. Ye have no life in you. Our eternal destiny is not dependent upon us, and that, my friend, is why it's delightful. You know, as much as it's a little bit, it's hard to admit you have no life in you and you are in need of something, it's also delightful that your eternal destiny is not dependent upon you. There should be an incredible amount of relief that comes from that, because how many times have you woken up and been a failure? If it was dependent upon you, you'd be in a bad situation. I can't tell you how grateful I am. Salvation is dependent upon the Lord. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. You know, that was provided from God, but it was not this. This is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Are you thinking now about those physical pictures and spiritual truth like we talked about last week? The fact that Nicodemus, he said he needed to be born again, the woman at the well, the drink of living water. We see this now as the living bread. He uses these vivid pictures of what he is. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. I absolutely believe my Father is in heaven, and I rejoice, and I'm glad for him. Although he's greatly missed by so many of us, Dad is in heaven. Why? Because he ate of the living bread. He placed his faith in the sacrifice of the body of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus explained that. Life in Christ is reliable. Did you notice in verse 55, it's sort of just, if you're not thinking, it just seems like a redundant verse. Verse 55, he says, for my flesh is meat. But he says, indeed, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. If the source is heavenly, we can trust and expect its reliability. Makes me think of one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is from heaven. It's just as reliable. It is word of God indeed. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Life in Christ is sustaining. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. These are not ideas to argue about or to strove about or to murmur about, but to believe in and rejoice in. Next, don't stumble over the difficulty of the message. It's not the right response to the unique claims of the gospel. Don't stumble over the difficulty of the message. Expect the Spirit's work to be surprising. What do you mean, Pastor Tricky? Many of his disciples were fascinated by his response to all of this, and their response is a bit fascinating. Did you see verse 60 when he said, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, what would you expect from a message that came out of heaven? Wow, God, I totally saw that coming. I knew exactly what you were going to do. No, we don't. And we didn't hear. This was shocking. This is a hard thing. But they were not looking at this from the perspective that of the Spirit. Some of them are going to get there, to God be the glory, but some of them aren't. Just because something's difficult doesn't mean that you shouldn't listen. If you get to that part of the scripture, maybe it's either difficult to understand or it's hard to hear, or you're a bit confused by it, or it causes concern. You know, when that happens to me, I immediately say, praise the Lord. You know, something I don't know very well, and I get to know better. And I begin to pray and ask God to help me understand this. Give me some guidance in this. And I read some more, and I study some more. And the more I study, the more the Lord shows me. Just because it's difficult doesn't mean we shouldn't listen. In fact, we should anticipate the work from the Holy Spirit of God to be different than that of our flesh. We should expect that. That's why I tend to shy away from the majority. Say, what do you mean? Well, you know, the Bible says to come out from among them, be separate. You know, we're supposed to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But I even am nervous about the majority in the Christian movement because Jesus did not function in a large majority of followers who thought he was the latest and greatest. Jesus' message was hard. It was difficult for many people to hear, and there wasn't a vast majority fawning over the wonderful things he was doing. And so when I see that in the Christian movement, a lot of people following a certain person or a certain fad or a certain thing, I'm like, oh, it makes me just a little bit nervous. I want to make sure that I'm staying close to the Word of God because it is not a vastly popular message. How do you like? You are a sinner. You're going to hell. You need to repent. That's not, and now we're to speak the truth in love. I understand that. But that's just, we ought to be careful there that we're not following the majority, but that we're following Christ. These ideas are not for us to murmur over or to argue about. Verse 61 says, he saith unto them, doth this offend you? He's talking to the disciples. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? In other words, you know, if you're thinking this is surprising, just wait. Wait until the shocking events of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the ascension. Difficult? Yes, but listen carefully because what is being taught, as I've already said, is both truthful and delightful because it comes from heaven and it is life given by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And that is why the spiritual and life-giving words of the Savior are worthy of our belief and worthy of our allegiance. Verse 63 says, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's not a bad theme. The flesh profiteth nothing. I don't know about you, but I frequently need reminded of that. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you. You know, sometimes we crave a great preacher, one who's the hellfire brimstone type, and I like that as well. But if a preacher comes and they preach and they use one verse and then they talk without going back to the Bible the rest of the sermon, I always leave a little bit disappointed because this is what we need. These are the words that are spoken to us that are life, that are spirit. And if we're going, as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, I am committed to share this with you. And when I stop doing that, I don't have a place here anymore because this is what we need to learn. This is what we need to stick close to. And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. So what do we do with all of this? We don't turn back and walk no more with him. We join those who are faithful and who persevere. Verse 66, and I pointed it out already, but it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And I did say it's interesting that the marker of that verse is 666. What an appropriate thing to happen in that, right? Always remember that hearing the word and refusing to believe is dangerous. Hearing the word and refusing to believe is dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Well, the writer of Hebrews spoke about, perhaps you can turn there real quick, Hebrews chapter 6. The writer of the book of Hebrews spoke about people who were around the gospel and around spiritual truth, but who never crossed the line of repenting of their sin and believing in Christ. Now, this passage is interpreted a few different ways. We know when we read this, he's not talking about people who were ever genuinely saved, but regardless of how you interpret it, it's all bad. Verse 4 of chapter 6 of Hebrews. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good work of God, good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It's a very dangerous thing to be exposed to God's word, and those who have faithfully lived by it, to be exposed to that and the people who live by it and then not respond in faith while you have the opportunity to do so. Why is that scary? Well, because the Spirit is the one who draws you. And without the drawing of the Holy Spirit, you do not come to him. That drawing of the Spirit is required. So if the Lord is speaking to your heart, particularly in the matter of salvation, then it's time to respond because the Spirit is drawing you. It's dangerous to be exposed to that and not respond to it. If all you ever do is grumble and argue and stumble around, eventually what happens is you walk away. You might not even know why. But that you felt the Spirit urging you to make a decision, whether it's to place your faith and trust in Christ or to make a decision to get right with God in this area or that area, and you just never respond to that. It gets easier and easier to not respond. You get a seared conscience and you walk away. And I've seen it happen in the lives of Christians, and I've seen it happen in those who weren't saved, who did not want to admit and place their faith and trust in Christ. I know this, God is not obligated to continue to draw men and women in the same way and in the same intensity indefinitely. He's not required to do that. So if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, my friend, it is time to respond. And I don't mean to scare you, but I want you to understand the Holy Spirit, if he is drawing you, it's time to respond to that. Praise the Lord for those who, like the Apostle Peter, affirmed Christ's teaching of the words of eternal life. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. By God's grace, my friend, we have men and women among us and around us who have drawn that same conclusion. You are the Son of God. We believe in you. Let's seek to steward their lives and eventual deaths, because let's face it, death is a part of life. But let's wisely follow their example and listen when the Holy Spirit draws, even when we hear hard words like this. Many of them did not respond in the right way and likely never turned to Christ ever again, and today are in the lake of fire and will be for all eternity. It's a sad reality, isn't it? So we have to respond to the work and the movement of God. How about it? Have you responded to the hard truth of the gospel? Let me just give you a clear presentation of the gospel in closing today. Number one, we are all sinners, right? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was born a sinner, you were born as sinners. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the gift of God? Well, it happened on a cross. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross. He took your sin and my sin upon himself, and he paid the penalty for your sin so that you and I might have a home in heaven. Have you placed your faith and trust in that sacrifice? Why was Jesus qualified to do that? Because he was God in the flesh, and he was born of the Virgin Mary, did not inherit our sin nature, lived a perfectly sinless life, and then became the perfect and only substitute for your sin that God wouldn't recognize. And so he paid for that sin on the cross. And by our faith and trust in him, we can have salvation. And praise the Lord, I did this October in 1990, some 32 years ago, when I was saved. And you know what? Now when God the Father looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees me robed in his righteousness. I hope you know Christ today. And Christian, I hope you remember the time when you were saved. And I hope you will accept and believe by faith the words of God as he leads us. Would you stand, please, this morning for just a few moments? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother John's going to come and play the piano. I just want to give you a moment to respond to the Holy Spirit's drawing in your life. And you don't, just because you would come to this altar this morning, no one's going to think, oh, that person must not be saved. Maybe God's just working in your heart, Christian, that you need to get a specific area of your life right with him. The Holy Spirit's convicted you of a sin and you're not dealing with it. It's time to deal with it. If you're here today and you don't know for 100% sure that when you die, you are going to heaven, the Bible says we can know. We talked about that verse at the end of John. These things are written that we may believe that he is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. You know for sure you're saved this morning. Maybe just coming forward is a little bit too scary for you. Come see me after or grab one of these faithful members of our church. They'd be glad to show you from God's word how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. No one will embarrass you. No one will make fun of you. Angels will rejoice upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And we will rejoice upon that same profession. Are you sure that you're saved? Responding to hard truth. It's something required quite often as you read the Bible. Oh man, Lord, that's hard to hear. Why is it hard? Because I know I've been doing wrong. I've been sinning. I've been messing up. I've not been doing it that way. But we still have opportunity to respond. The Holy Spirit's convicted you about it. So the right thing to do is confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're just a prayer of repentance away from a right relationship with God, even if you're backslidden. It's a wonderful thing. You've been backsliding for 5, 10 years, and you've not been right with God. A prayer of confession to God, repentance, and you can be right with him. Now, you got some more work to do and growing to do, but he's ready to do that in your life if you just respond. Respond to the hard truth. Thank you so much once again for being here. There's not a ton of announcements. There's bread downstairs before I forget, so if you'd like to avail yourself of that. Also, our light lunch to follow here shortly, and we'll meet back in here for 12:15 for our afternoon service. But next Sunday, please be in prayer for our First Responders Day. If you have ideas or something along those lines for that service or someone that we can invite, please let us know. We want to reach out to all that we can. It was unique for us yesterday to go inside that dispatch office because I wasn't thinking about those people. They are right on the front lines of first responders. They have to answer that call, that panicked call, or that fire, or whatever it may be. So I enjoyed getting to know them, getting to meet them, and they just need appreciation, and they need Jesus like the rest of us. So be praying for that service next week. And also October 29th, there is a ladies' event here at the church. See Rebecca Roswell, and later that day, there's also a youth activity out at Flo's house. So see Brother Fabio if you have any questions about that. All right, am I forgetting anything? I didn't write the birthdays down, so if you have a birthday this week, I'm going to find it, and I'm going to call you or tell everybody it's your birthday, so they'll call you too. So, all right, let's pray and ask the Lord to dismiss us with his blessing. Father, we thank you so much for your word today, and Lord, it's sometimes a hard truth for us to hear. But Lord, I know that the hardness of that is because we are not prone to obey and to follow. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us to grow in that area. Lord, that we'd be quick to respond to the urging of the Spirit. We'd be quick to confess sin. And Lord, if someone is here today and they're uncertain of their salvation, they're toiling with whether or not they're truly saved, Lord, would you give them courage and continue to draw them from your Spirit that we can show them from your word how they can know for sure heaven is their home. Lord, we thank you for our time of fellowship to follow the service. I pray you bless the food and bless our afternoon service at 12:15 as well. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.